to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Father, our God, in the blessed and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you for this privilege today to be in your house and to have this part in our worship experience, individually and collectively. Now, Lord, as we come to that hour now to hear from you, we would that you'd give us not only receptive hearts, but open our minds to the word that you have for us, that we might not only see ourselves in the text, but see where you would desire us to be. And God, we're so grateful and thankful today that as you challenge us and charge us, that if there's anything that's not right with you, you'll also change it in us, that you might receive all the glory and we the good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. We are so thankful on this Youth Day to have the privilege to challenge the hearts of God's people. Would you stand on your feet, take your Bibles, and open them up to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. I know we don't go there much, so that's the book before Job. And I want us to look at chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. Esther chapter 7, verse 8. And it says, "Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon. Verse 10. So they hanged Haman, on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. You may be seated. I want to speak from the subject this morning. Can you handle the script being flipped? Part two. Turn to your neighbor, because it sounds funny to somebody till we get into the text. Say, neighbor, can you handle the script being flipped? Now give God some glory if you can. If you were, now that you're seated, to take your Bible and walk, if you will, with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 31, you would find some interesting words. Luke 6:31 says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Turn a little further to Galatians chapter 6, if you will, in verse 7. And recorded are these words: "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so when we go back to our text, having these other two references in mind, it's really saying, can you handle the script being flipped? Because what it's really saying is, can you take what you give? What it's really saying is, can you handle the position you have placed someone else in? Or it really says, do you like the garden that you planted? However you want to take it, the word is making clear that we ought to be careful what we sow, because that is what we shall reap. I wouldn't do the text justice if I were to start off here in the seventh chapter, because I'm sure there are some saints who are new to the kingdom and who may not have ever heard this story. And so just to get a bit of clarity, I'm going to have to walk back to the third chapter. So if you don't mind, Esther chapter 3, walk with me and let me set it up for you. And then you'll understand at the end how all of this came to play. Chapter 3 says in verse 1, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence." Now here's where the pictures start, because Haman is promoted to the top man in the kingdom. And as he's promoted to the top king, the top man in the kingdom, his promotion literally goes to his head. And so as he is promoted now as the lead man to the king in the kingdom, and everybody comes and they bow and give him reverence and give him the homage that he deserves, but yet he wants more than what he deserves, and there is a man who does not bow to him, is not impressed with his new status and his position. And those around him, because they fear and reverence him, are upset that Mordecai does not bow to this newly positioned high right man. And so they challenge him, and the word gets back to Haman that this man won't bow, but they find out that he's a Jew. And no God-fearing, self-respecting Jew would bow to man or image in the reverence of a God. So Mordecai, being a God man, or a man of God, one who loves God and who knows his place and position, does not bow to Haman, the king's right-hand man. So you will find out that the Bible says in verse 6 of this third chapter, "And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." So now after he becomes officially installed, as they set it up in verse 7 for him to fully take his position, he's already planning. Mordecai won't bow to me.
I'm the highest man in the kingdom next to the king. He doesn't respect and reverence my position. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get rid of him. But then somebody said, well, you know, if you get rid of Mordecai, they got some more Mordecais. And if you're going to get rid of him, you need to get rid of all of his people. So he looks over the situation and say, well, you're right. If I might as well get rid of Mordecai, I'm going to have to do the same unto his people. So look at really what happens. Verse 8 says, and Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's law. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasure. Now, let me tell you what he said. He said, first of all, they've got some Jews in your kingdom, and they're different from any other people. He said, not only that, they do not keep the king's law. He says, not only that, it doesn't profit the king to have these kind of folk in the kingdom, because if you get one who won't listen, then that kind of spirit might cause itself to manifest in the other folk, and before you know it, you've got a riot or a revolt. He says, so let's get rid of all of these. And then he says, on top of that, I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to get rid of all of them. Now look at what the Bible says, because I want you to go on and see this. Verse 12 says, because we're walking through this to get you back up to where we're going. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and that was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and the governors that were over every province, and the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. In other words, in all of the provinces, in all of the languages and everything, the word was out, kill the Jews when you find them. Take over their business and we're going to profit you for doing that, etc. This word has gone out, but they've established a set time that this is going to happen. And so notice here, the word, as you walk on through, gets over to Mordecai in verse chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Everywhere in the province where the king was over and this decree was read, and those folk, knowing the impending danger and doom that was waiting them, heard it and read it, they began to pull off clothes and go into mourning, deep, sincere mourning, with fasting and praying and crying out. And so notice here, verse 4 says, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hathach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So he goes and he brings the message to Mordecai in the city, and Mordecai tells him about the plight of the Jews that is impending. When he gets through telling her all of the story, Esther then becomes upset about what's going on, because Esther is the king's queen. But now you got to know the whole story. Now Mordecai is kin to her. She has won a queen's beauty pageant, if you will. When she won the beauty pageant, she caught the eyes of King Ahasuerus. Those who coached her, put her in the best place, put her in the place where she would have the best of everything. She won the beauty pageant. King Ahasuerus found favor in her. she with him, he married her. 5 years later, all of this stuff starts to interplay. Haman gets his promotion and his raise and all of this, and her kinfolk does not honor him the way he thinks he ought to honor her. Esther then gets the message, listen, this man has done some underhanded business and he's trying to get rid of all of the Jews, and he tells Esther, listen, we've got to do something about this thing. Esther is saying, listen, no, maybe we ought not do, something will happen. Here, Mordecai is saying, Esther, I know you're in the king's palace, baby, but don't forget you're still a Jew. And he says, in essence, as you keep on reading, even if you close your mouth and do nothing about the situation, help and deliverance is going to come from somewhere, some way, somehow. But don't you think that you and your father's house will not be killed along with the rest of us? So listen to what Esther says. I tell you what you do. It's all that. Keep reading. I just ain't got time to read it all as I march on to my close. He says to her, those things that he said, she becomes so stirred in her spirit that she tells him to tell all the Jews for 3 days, don't eat nothing, don't drink nothing. I need you to pray. I'm going into prayer. I'm going into fasting, me and all of my people with me. And after 3 days, something's going to happen. She says, because she understands the king's law, no person, including the queen, could come into the presence of the king except one, she had been called, or he had been called, or two, if they had come and he extended out his royal scepter to her. If he did not extend the royal scepter, which said, I will accept and receive you, then the person who came into his presence without his permission was automatically killed. Now Esther takes on the charge of going before the king, though it is her husband, but laws are laws, and they honor the laws, especially the laws established by the king. And so he is not aware of what's going on, because he really still doesn't realize the plight that his wife, the queen, is in. Mordecai tells her, Esther, do you not know that you were put in the kingdom for such a time as this? If you hold your peace now, you might mess up the very fact that God navigated the circumstances of life, gave you favor with certain people, put you in position so that when this time that God saw coming from the beginning of time, he'd have somebody already in the house to speak on behalf of the people of God. So listen at this. Esther gets all of this together. She fasts for 3 days, 3 nights, eats nothing. She mourns, she does through all of this. And then finally, after having the 3 day period over, she receives some divine revelation on how to handle the situation. I want you to understand how this thing works, because it's important. Chapter 5, because we move on now. Bible said, verse 1, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Now that's a whole lot of house. But let me help you understand the situation. See, you've got to know, queens, how to get to the king's heart. And somebody said what it took to get him. It takes the same thing. Y'all getting quiet on me here. To keep him. She knew how to dress up and to be royal and to be all that he needed her to be. She knew she still had his heart. And so now she goes, after 3 days of fasting, have a divine revelation. She's going to meet her husband on the one hand, but she's going to meet the king on the other hand. It's not the husband part that she's appealing to now. It's the king's heart that she's appealing. So what she does is she dresses up in her royal garb, gets herself all beautified, all pretty looking, all sweet smelling, and she goes up there and she stands in the inner courts and look down the long hall. King is sitting up on the throne with his scepter there. He looks and he says, is that Esther? Because you know, sometimes women, you it's so long before you dress up and look good for your men that they forget what you used to look like when you were dressed up and looking good. So she's dressed all up to bring back remembrance. She's dressed all up so that she can again spark that spark on the inside of his heart. She's getting him set up. And he sees her. And he extends the scepter. Because the truth of the matter was, Esther, when she told him to pray, she said, "Listen, my life is in danger. If the king does not receive me, if he will not extend the scepter to me, I could lose my life doing this." Amen. But after 3 days of fasting, she said, "If I perish, let me perish. I'm going to see the king." And when the king saw her, when he saw her, he extended that scepter and she came. And he was so impressed and pleased with Esther. He said, "What can I do for you, baby?" He said, "I'll do whatever you want, and I'll give you up to a half of my kingdom. Just tell me what you want me to do for you." Keep reading the story. You, when you got time at home, it is there. She said, "All I want you to do is I want you and Haman, your right-hand man, to come to a banquet that I fixed for you." Well, now, king is honored. Haman is honored. They go to the banquet that is fixed. They celebrate. Esther say, "I got another banquet. This ain't good enough. This is not enough." Haman goes home. He tells his wife, tells his confidants, tells his wise men about his promotion and about the honor that he has gotten and all of this. But in the meantime, Haman has gotten this thing together to kill the Jews, and he's gotten his plot against old man Mordecai to take him out, and he gets some help from his folk who try to tell him how he ought to handle Mordecai. Look in verse 13 as you go on, still in chapter 5. When they get through all of this stuff, and after all of the glory that Haman has, he comes through the court and he can't enjoy his glory because he sees Mordecai, who won't bow to him. And because he won't bow to him, it's taken away from all the joy of the festivity that's planned in his honor and the king's. And so verse 13 said, "Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Now, he got to the point that his hatred for him was so bad, and that he had set up to do against him, that he didn't even want to see the man at the king's gate. He wanted him dead and done away with. Even though he had already gotten the king to sign a decree that all of the Jews would be killed, he wanted a plan that would expedite the killing of Mordecai even before the plan would be enforced. And verse 14 says, "Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows," they tell him, "be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Well, between the banquets that they had, he goes on and he tells his wife, he said, "You know, there I was in my glory. I was thinking about the honor and all the prestige that was given to me. The king gave me favor, gave me position, gave me the ability to speak on his behalf and to decree rules, etc., and all of this." He said, "And that was a banquet, and I was on my way there, and I was happy until I saw Mordecai." And his wife like, "Well, baby, do you know who you are? You the king's right-hand man. You ain't got to put up with that mess." All of his confidants got together and said, "What you need to do is you need to build a gallows so you can have him hung. And on your way to the banquet, just get that little business straight first so you can celebrate in peace." Well, he gives the order to build the gallows 50 cubits high and get everything set up so that Mordecai can hang on the gallows. But one thing you've got to realize, my brothers and sisters, when a saint goes into prayer, when a saint knows how to tell God all about his or her troubles, when you know how to cry out to God and say, "Father, I stretch my hands to thee, no other help I know." God knows how to touch the hearts and the minds of the right people. Look at what chapter 6 says, verse 1. "On that night could not the king sleep. And And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And the story is then told in these next couple of verses about how Mordecai, who was sitting at the gate once before, heard about two of the king's men who guarded his door, who had become wroth, disturbed, upset with the king, and they had plotted to kill the king. Mordecai, and you'll find this in the second chapter of the book of Esther in the last three verses. And notice he says, Esther is told what Mordecai heard, and Esther certified to the king that what was told her was true. The king checked it out, found out it was so, had the two men that were gonna kill him killed. And the king said, listen, if it hadn't been for Mordecai, I'd be dead right now. What have we done for him? What does the record show I did in appreciation for him? Listen at this now. God's troubling his heart. He can't sleep. Why can't he sleep? Because God has some people praying. God has some people praying. God has some people praying. So God woke the king up, wouldn't let the king rest. King says, since I'm not sleepy, something's going on. I've missed something. Bring me the chronicles. Bring me the records of things that has happened in my king and reignship. And so they bring it and they read it, and Mordecai was never compensated for saving the king's life. So now this puts Mordecai on a whole nother level with the king. I'm here to tell you, when you do the right thing, God knows how to open the right doors, and God knows how to make the right ways, and God knows how to touch the right people. You ain't got to go around shouting and talking about I did this and I did that. Just do the right thing, and God knows how to reach folk right where they are. He touches the king's heart, who is now touched by the fact that Mordecai did something so great for him. Amen. That he would not even be alive today had it not been for this man, his dedication and his commitment, and all that he did to save the king's life. You walk on through the store and you find out the celebration is about to ensue. And Haman has already made clear his desire, and he's already put his plan in operation, and everybody's celebrating. And then the king reminds his wife that he would give her anything she wanted, up to a half of his kingdom. And so he says to her, baby, what is it now that you wanted? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the king, and the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be, and it shall be, and it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor. And she knew she had. That's kind of called a call and response. That's like what preachers, when you know you got a point made and you really don't need an amen, you say, I wish I had a witness. I wish I had somebody. And when you know it's clear, she knew she had found favor in him, so she just throws this out for dressing, if you will. If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold. Listen at this. I and my people. Well, see, now the king's attention is now fully focused on his wife and the queen. And I want you to notice this, because he realizes that his right-hand man didn't do right by his hand. Y'all gonna catch that on the way out the door. He realizes that his right-hand man set him up. Now listen at this. Because of the decree that he signed, led and orchestrated by his right-hand man, he couldn't kill one Jew without killing all the Jews. And what he didn't realize was the woman that he had fallen in love with, who had captured his heart, who still made his liver quiver, who still did some things underneath the skin to him, was saying, King, if you don't know it, I am a Jew. And what they do to my people, they're also going to do to me. And listen at this, because I want you to see this. Bible says again, verse 4, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen, slaves in other words, and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's day.